The resurrection is the greatest event in history. Amen? The resurrection is the primary theme of worship and praise because it's the source of eternal life for all believers. We're thankful for the cross, but it's the resurrection that gives the cross meaning. We worship on Sunday, not Friday. The Bible says, because he lives, we too shall live. And the key to our resurrection is his resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, you'll see this on the screen with me. I invite you to read verse 11 and then we'll pause. Will you read it aloud with me? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Think with me for just a moment. When we think about the resurrection, we're speaking here of physically. The Bible promises that we will be raised physically and bodily in a form that will live in eternity forever and ever. Amen? But it's also speaking in verse 12 of our spiritual resurrections. Notice what it says in verse 12. Read it with me aloud, please. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. And then verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We see here the imperative of understanding and knowing that the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, is the very Holy Spirit that lives within our minds and hearts and who gives us a born-again spirit of a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. And as we learn to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will kill the misdeeds, it says, of the flesh, and we will live. And that's the message not only of our salvation, that's not only the hope of the glory of eternity to come, but it is the blessing of our sanctification for how to have victory over sin. And therefore, we must know and obey, and we must live our life in the Spirit. Let me ask you a question, and I hope it's provoking. What would you like God to help you change in your life? What would you like for God to help you to change in your life? Think for a moment. What would you like to see less of in your life? It probably readily comes to your mind. What would you like to see more of in your life? How would you like God to help you to change? And then let me ask you that. Is your life a testimony of God's grace, God's peace, God's transformation, and God's hope for glory to the Lord? You see, without the resurrection, the death of Christ would be meaningless and powerless for you and for me. But because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit giving us one day a new heavenly body, much like Jesus' resurrected body. And we have the promise that the Holy Spirit lives within us to empower us and enable us to serve and to love and to worship and to witness for our Lord Jesus. We've just experienced that. We gave many clap offerings today because the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is in this place. It got us excited. We were happy. We were joyous. We were reminded of the story, the narrative that they told in the songs that they sung, and we resonated with it. We praised God with it. We are to live that way in the Spirit. We're to capture it every day in our life as we submit and yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, all four Gospels tell the resurrection story. And with that, all four say that Jesus truly died. You say, well, is that a problem? Yes, for many. He was buried in a tomb that was guarded by Roman soldiers and sealed by a heavy round stone. And you see, on Sunday, the stone was rolled away or removed. All four Gospels tell us. The guards fell as if they were dead, and then they vanished away. The tomb was empty. Jesus arose from the dead, and the angels explained what happened. And we begin to see Jesus appeared to the followers. If you'll remember, first to the women, then to the disciples, and then literally to hundreds of individuals. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ has forever affected their testimony. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has forever affected their testimony because of God's grace, because of God's peace, because of God's transformation, and because of God's hope for glory. We see the difference in the pre-Pentecostal disciples, the ones that had not seen Jesus yet arisen, and those that were the post-Pentecostal disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so that is a testament. Now, the angels told the ladies, the women who arrived at the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices so that it would mitigate the stench of a dead body. And they were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, and then Joanna in another version. I believe it was Matthew's version or John's version. So the ladies came, and the angel said, "Go and tell the disciples to return to Galilee, and I will go ahead of them and meet them there." And so that is the beginning of the testimony. And that very day, Jesus spoke to those women. You'll remember in John's account that Jesus met Mary Magdalene, and she fell at his feet. And she wept and cried, and she recognized Jesus. And you see, not only other women, but that very day, he met two on the road to Emmaus. They were going back home, having given up all hope. And they were saying, "Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem today? Jesus, who we thought would be the Messiah, the Christ, he was crucified, and it's all over. It's game over." And Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus, and as they were breaking bread together at their home, they recognized that Jesus was alive, and he disappeared in their midst. And then we find that later that very day, he appears to all of the disciples in the upper room where they were huddled in fear. You say, well, why were they huddled in fear? It might be the very next day. It might be the very next hour that they came to take their lives. And so they were very fearful for their lives because they had taken Jesus' life. And that was why they were very fearful. And the Bible says that not only that, but 1 week later, he appeared again in the upper room, if you'll remember, because Thomas didn't believe. He says, "Unless I see and feel with my hands the wounds in his side and the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe." And then he professed, "My Lord and my God." And so he came again because the disciples still didn't go to Galilee because it appeared to them as nonsense that the women were saying to them that he has arisen. And then we find also the testimony of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus had private appearances to Peter and to James. And not least of all, the scripture says, to Saul, who became Paul. And then also he saw over 500 believers at one time and was teaching them. So he met them all in Galilee, we find in Matthew 28 and John chapter 21, when he was going to restore Peter back to the ministry. And he saw them again, and he instructed them, the Bible says, for 40 days until his ascension. And so we see not only the appearances of Jesus, but we began to see the testimony of the witnesses began to grow. You hopefully will see the connection here, that the massive testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples' lives became a life testimony again. And I'm going to repeat this again, because of God's grace, because of God's peace and transformation, and because of God's hope. Their life was that testimony of their life being turned from death to light, to life, from darkness to light. That it was turned from despair to joy and hope, and their grief to joy in their life. And the same can be true of each and every one of us. And the same happens to every one of us when we meet the risen Christ, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior. I just want to kind of conclude, and it's a longer conclusion, so don't get too excited. But seven means of our testimony as witnesses. Because I hope you heard me say it, and I'll say it again, that the same happens to us when we meet the risen Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I want to speak, and you can kind of check these off in your mind, the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us as one of the witnesses that you have met the risen Christ. You say, well, I don't know about the Holy Spirit much at all. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict or convince us of our sin, of God's righteousness, and the judgment to come of what we will do with Jesus. And I want to say to you that that's the Holy Spirit's testimony to us. And it comes to us because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come and give testimony to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You must know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and what the Scripture teaches of that. So there must be a testimony of the Holy Spirit coming in your life. Now, it can come in a myriad of ways, we realize, and for most, it is a time in your life where you hear the truth of God, you have to hear the Word of God to be convinced and be convicted. So you have to hear and know the Word of God or you'll be in the dark. And so your friends and family will be in the dark. So all persons must hear the Word of God and come to faith by hearing the Word of God. And as we hear, then we begin to feel and we begin to know and we begin to sense the Holy Spirit speaking to us a little bit. And there's some movement in our life or there's some movement in your loved one's life. And there's the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us that when we begin to see our need for a Savior and the holiness, the perfection of God and compared to us individually, our sin that we need a Savior and we recognize His name is Jesus, the Son of God, and that we want to accept Him as our Lord. And so that can be kind of a journey and kind of a growth, and you can even see birth pangs happening in your children when they come to Christ. And you can see them in your family member that happens. But listen, there's a moment in time when you are broken in your spirit and you recognize against you and only you have I sinned. For all my transgressions are before me, is what the Scripture says. And there will be a time in your life that culminates in godly sorrow and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that may bring about immense emotions in your life and convictions that without Christ, you're dead. There is not any hope. You're separated from God, and He'll allow you to do it in this life and the life to come. And so there is the Holy Spirit's testimony to us. And that must happen in your life to become a witness or to become a testimony of witnesses like the disciples gave us an example here in the resurrection. There's not only the testimony of the Holy Spirit to you, but there's the testimony of the Holy Spirit through you. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a new birth experience. In John chapter 3, it says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit of God, for no man will see the kingdom of heaven without the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit and being baptized by water, all right, or in the water. And so when we think about this, it is when the Holy Spirit comes into our life as a believer. You're baptized with the Spirit. And the Bible says you're born again spiritually. And you hear this over and over, but listen, we must make sure that He's given us a new heart. If God is not giving you a new heart of love for God and a new heart for His kingdom and a new love for His church, then you're lost in your sin. If He's not giving you a new mind to think differently about the world and the flesh and Satan and about the essence of who He's called us to be as His children, and that we begin to think differently how we function in the world and about how God uses the world in our mind, then we're lost. If God has not given you a new will to where you are running from sin and selfishness and running to the Savior, then we're lost. And so the Holy Spirit works through you every day as you submit to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, testifying of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit works through you. One way the Holy Spirit works through you is not only the testimony of the Holy Spirit, but the testimony of transformation. The Bible says that, behold, all things have changed, all things have become new, right? We're a new creation in Christ. One of the greatest indicators is not your moral reformation. It's not that you have a good church relationship, even though many of you do. It's that you have a growing relationship to Jesus Christ as your Lord. You can have a great church relationship, you can be very involved, you can be very active, but you have to be careful. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're lost in your sin. And so the message here is that there's the testimony of transformation. Their lives were transformed. They were willing to give their life a ransom for many as Christ did. They continued to be willing to live at the risk of their own lives, at the risk of their other people making fun or jeering of them being persecuted in some way, sense, or fashion. So there's the testimony of transformation. You say, what does that look like? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, we begin in verse 17, you'll see on the screen these scriptures here. In that, it talks about the indication of the transformation is our fruit. I think I have that marked here for myself. We didn't give you that one, did we, Sarah? I mean, not Sarah, Emma. It just says, by your fruit you will know them. I don't think I'll look it up, all right? And so it tells us very clearly that by the conduct of our life, the conversation of our life, the character of our life will be more like Jesus. That transformation is the question for you. When I said, what would you have God to change in your life, to be less of or more life? The answer is to be more like Jesus. But we get specific because we know what our own sin is and what God is coming to do a transformation about. And then there's the testimony through the witness. So the Holy Spirit works in and through us by being a witness for him. Now, I know what that looks like for you, but the Bible says you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. And being a witness for him is certainly not being ashamed of him, because you know the scripture says that if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Right? But if you, what? If you own me, if you accept me, if you abide in me, then I will know you. And that's where the scripture tells us that the work of God comes through our life of witness. And these aren't just suggestions. These are evidences of the testimony of the witnesses of the disciples when they saw the resurrected Lord, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is no less for us today. And then there's the testimony through obedience. One of my favorite verses on that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means trust and obey. It means obey him will bring him glory, and giving him the glory as we obey him, as we live his way, truth, and life. And that's a blessing to us as well, because that's where God will breathe in blessings to us, his spirit into us as we obey him. We disobey him, then the opposite is true. We feel distant, we've moved away from him, we will not be used by him. And which one of us can't testify to that happening in our life? So there's the testimony through obedience. And it says, for God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It is you doing your part and you being obedient, and that being the desire of your heart that he's changed from the inside out, and being assured that God the Holy Spirit will do his part to will and to work in your life according to his good pleasure. Then there's also the testimony through prayer and faith. Prayer and faith. I've had individuals just recently, and I love the question, ask me, how do those work together? And one of the ways it works together is praying for God's will. So when something comes in our life that is very heavy and difficult and creates sadness or worry in our life, we pray a big prayer to a big God, right? And that's a prayer of trust. I call it childlike prayer, praying to a good, good Father in heaven. I pray that's in your earthly experience, and I pray that's your heavenly experience of the Lord. And the balance of that is that we trust him. And the balance of that, we show that we trust him by doing what? Praying according to his will, not my will, but thine be done, right? And that's the balance of it, that, Lord, whatever comes, I want to accept it because you are with me and that you would get the glory through it. Now, that's where the grace of God comes. That's where the peace of God and the transformation of God comes. That's where the hope of God's glory comes through your life and through your circumstance. And without it, you are nothing. And without it, we are not even hopeful to bring glory to God and to see his blessings in our life. And then lastly, through the testimony of love and service. Excuse me. In John chapter 13, I'll read this as you kind of look at the screen a little bit, but beginning in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And in that passage it says, now that I, the Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. All right, that's it there, if it'll work there. You should also wash one another's feet. That's Ukraine, if you can't tell. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Let's take a moment. See what you can identify with on the screen. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What a picture. By that example, I don't even know that I could say it. But what Jesus instructed us is that he would wash Putin's feet. Because in John 5:44 and following, he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And coming out of the resurrection and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just what the disciples did. They weren't perfect. You saw them denying Christ before and after the resurrection. But you saw the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through them. That they were willing to lay their life for the cause of Christ. You may be saying today, well, that doesn't sound like anything I'd want to do. I just want to say to you lovingly, that's a problem. Because that's exactly what the resurrection does in our lives. If we're a child of God, that's exactly what happens in our life. So I ask again, what would you like God to help you change in your life for his glory? Something less of? Something more of? Can you imagine what Peter said? Can you see the change in Peter's life? Can you imagine what John said as you look at John on the Isle of Patmos being exiled for his whole life for belief in Jesus? Can you imagine the disciples, all of whom Fox's Book of Martyrs says were martyred for the faith? Can you imagine the countless others in our world today who are suffering because of their faith? And that is something that's natural. And then, is your life a testimony to the death and resurrection of Jesus? Of your death coming to life? Of darkness coming to light, whatever that means for you? Of despair turning to hope and your grief to joy? You see, the message is, by your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. In your name, I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. Do you see the connection? You see, we have a tendency to think it's just all about us. But the beauty of the crucifixion and the resurrection is the change from the inside out, the transformation, the conversion, and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that changes us to where it's our joy. And it's more than our obligation, as we just read in Romans chapter 8, to live by the Spirit, to put to death the misdeeds of our life. And that's the only way for the child of God to live. And that's an indicator by your desire that you are a child of God. Now you hear this every Easter and you hear it many times during the year, but what is your standing before God? Have you been justified by grace through faith? Have you entrusted and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you known the Holy Spirit to begin to convince you and convict you about the Word of God and about the Lordship of Jesus in your life? Was there a culminating moment that you know that you were broken in your spirit? That beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you and convicting you of your sin and God's righteousness, His perfection, His justice, His holiness, and that there's a judgment. And that judgment is going to be, what have you done with Jesus? You will not have the hope of entering the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again of the Spirit, the Scripture says. For just a moment, as important as church is and church fellowship, that message right now is not about that. We do believe that. We experience that fellowship today. But you can be very active and very involved in the church, and you can have a strong relationship to the church, but have a very little weakness or no strength in your relationship, your personal relationship to Jesus Christ as your Lord. You can't make Him Lord. All we can do is submit to Him. You can't morally reform. You can't be good enough. We can't feel good enough about ourselves to gain our entrance into heaven or to please God and His righteousness. But only through Jesus. And I'm just saying that you can hear this message, but the point is, what are you going to do with it? And my prayer is that it's more than just me saying something, but I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking and moving even now in your minds and your hearts and your will, and you're convinced that the Lord is calling you and you have to do something with it. And you must say yes or you must say no. And today as we close, we want to just say, we're going to give you that opportunity to make that a public confession of faith as we always do. You may have to shed some pride. You may have to say, look, I've been a member of a church for a long time, but I'm not a member of the kingdom. You might have to say, you know, I've been baptized every way possible, but I've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit like the Bible teaches. You might have to say, you know, I'm a good person. I'm respected in the community, but I can't boast about that because I'm not in the kingdom of heaven. You might say, well, I've been a believer, but you know, I've only been a believer from the neck up. It's never touched my heart. It just has never stuck. The Word of God is for all of us. It's for all of us that scratch and fight every day over our sinfulness. The battle that we face has bruised us, battered us, bloodied us, but there is a Savior, and His wonderful name is Jesus, who comes and loosens you from those thickets. He will show you the way to resist the temptation and to have freedom that you want and that you need, and only He can set you free. So today, will you let the resurrecting King resurrect you? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the message that we've heard in song today. We thank you for the Word of God that tells us the true meaning of the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection as the greatest event in history as children of God. We recognize that your resurrection is the key to our resurrection, both physically and spiritually. Today, we come confessing our sin. No matter how good we are as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as a citizen, we know that we have sin in our life. We know if we have a personal relationship with you as the Lord of our life. So today, as best we know how, we're coming to you confessing our sin and asking you to save us of our sin. We're asking you to fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, to give us a heart of love for you and your kingdom and your church. We're asking that you forever change us, transform us, to where others can see that we are testimonies of his witness, that you've done a work in our life. We pray that it would be a work that shines brightly in the world of darkness. We pray that our abundant life would show brightly in a world of death. We pray that our hope would be ever present in a time of despair all around us. We pray that you give us your joy, that this is who we are in your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you do a work in our lives. Forgive us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. You come as God leads you. Let's stand and sing together.